All right, Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, that's pretty clear. I don't think it needs a lot of interpretation right there. I think that's pretty plain. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please help us now as we look at these verses. Pray you'd help us, Lord, to realize the truth that you teach us about sin and how it is supposed to be with us after we're saved. Help us, Lord, to realize that there's victory for the person who's really a child of God, who's born again. And Lord, pray you'd help us to realize it and learn how to apply it and how to speak the truth to others who are mixed up in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, I don't get the idea that that is pretending. It's not, to reckon is not to believe something that is not true. You hear me? To reckon. Well, I reckon, that don't mean that you're just agreeing with it, but you don't agree with it. It's not, you're not meaning that you're just saying, well, I'm just going to imagine that it's true. That's not what this means. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To reckon is not to take a guess. Well, I reckon. You're not guessing. That's not what this means. This word right here in the Bible doesn't mean to believe something that isn't true. Doesn't mean that you're taking a guess at it. To reckon is not simply to pretend to go along with someone or something when you really don't believe it to be true. You going with me? Well, I reckon I will. You know, yeah, you understand. We got this idea in our mind of what this word means because of the way we use it nowadays. And so we read this in the Bible and we get that idea. He's saying that, well, now, here's what you got to do. Sin's really alive in you, but you got to just imagine that it's dead and pretend that it is and go on that way. No, that sounds like worldly psychology and psychiatry. That's the way they do. They tell you to imagine and pretend and imagine that it's not so and imagine that your life's just a DVD and that you can fast forward it, you can reverse it, you can make it go slow, you can, you know, they do that stuff. I've read where that's their therapy they give people to try to get through their troubles and their messes in their lives. No, God's not telling us that here about our sin. That's not how we deal with our sin. To reckon is not to surrender to the opinion or view of another. It's to reckon is reasoning with oneself and coming to a conclusion. All right, you stand with me? Reckon yourselves. All right, look at the facts. Look at what the Bible says. Look at it all. And then reckon yourself dead unto sin. Dead unto sin. All right? The Bible says that we're dead unto sin. So take account. To reckon means to take account. If you read anything in older books, you'll understand that that word was used that way because that's the definition of it in times past. To reckon means you take it into account. You figure things up. You add it all together. You look at all the numbers and add them together. You look at all the facts and you come to a conclusion about a matter. You find the truth through reckoning. All right? Now, to take account, to consider what the Word of God has to say about salvation and what God has done about our sin and our condition, and take God at His Word. Now, that when He says, reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what He's saying for us to do. Look at what the Bible says. What God says that He's done about it. And then just come to your own conclusions. Don't come to these conclusions about what other people says and other people's opinions and other people's experiences, not even your own experience. Where we get our facts and truth. If we're going to reckon this thing about sin and where we're at in it, we better go by what God says and nothing else. Reckon. The Bible says we're dead to sin if we've been born again. Now, we've read that in Romans chapter 6 already, haven't we? Yeah. If you're crucified with Christ, then you're dead to sin. Yeah. You're dead to sin. It tells us over and over. It's something that's repeated. We shouldn't even entertain arguments and suggestions that disagree with what the Word of God says in this matter. You shouldn't go to a meeting somewhere in a Baptist church and listen to some preacher tell you that this is not the way it is and believe it. You shouldn't even entertain that idea. If you read your Bible and know what it says, you ought to know right then. The red flags ought to go up. You ought to reject it. Your heart ought to say, no, no, no. Your mind ought to say, no, that's not right. Anybody that suggests or entertains the idea, oh, we're just still sinners. We're still under the bondage of sin because we got a sinful nature, you know, and we got this old flesh, this old sinful flesh. That sinful flesh? The Holy Ghost lives in sinful flesh? The temple of the Holy Ghost is sinful? I don't think that makes sense according to the Bible, or even common sense tells you that's not the way it is. You're to present that sinful flesh holy and acceptable unto God? You're supposed to do that? Remember that, Romans chapter 12? You're supposed to do that? That sinful flesh? No, that's not. Somebody's messed up. Somebody's messed up in the way they think. Somebody's been messing other people up, teaching that nonsense. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Look at the facts. Figure it out. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the next phrase says in that verse. We're not just dead to sin and standing idle and empty-handed with nothing to do and nowhere to go. God doesn't just deliver us from our sin and then just leave us hanging idle and bored and nowhere to go, nothing to do. Now what do I do? No, that's not the way it is. We're alive to God. When we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. It's a new life. A new, the whole universe opens up to you. And everything's different. We're not just dead to sin. We're alive to God. We've exchanged the old robe for the new. We used to sing a song like that, didn't we? Throw out the old robe and put on the new. Put off the old robe and put on the new. The old life for a new life that is full of God instead of being full of sin and self. We were dead in sin, but now we're dead to sin. Well, that's wonderful. And it's a big deal. And that's the way it is. And if you're going to reckon yourself dead to sin, dead indeed unto sin, you're going to have to realize these facts are in the Bible and it's true. We were dead in sin. Now we're dead to sin. We've been resurrected to new life. Everything's new. All things are new. We were dead to God and righteousness before. When we were dead in sin, we were dead to God and righteousness. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't have any desire for it or for God. We had no inclination that way at all. We were dead to God and righteousness, but now we are alive to Him and we live to do righteousness. That's the big difference. We're not dead in sin. We're not under the dominion of sin. We're not to continue in sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're delivered from it. Last week, freed from sin. Week before, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. No. Next week, freed from sin. This week, it's let not sin therefore reign. I mean, do you see the progression? There's that same fly. It was here Sunday. The devil. All right, we have a, don't let the fly distract you. All right, ain't that something? That's bad, boy. We're in a real spiritual battle. A fly can upset the whole thing. I've been seeing that for a long time. About the old church, if a wasp come in, you might as well just say, well, all right, we're just closing her down because ain't nobody going to listen to nothing. There's a wasp in here. Yeah. Now, if it was a snake, I'd have to go along with you. But a bug ain't going to hurt nobody. We're dead to God and righteousness before we're saved. Now, we've taken a back seat in our life after we're saved. We have taken a back seat. You remember last week what we talked about? Your right to yourself and sin. What the real essence of it is that you when you're delivered from sin, you give up your right to yourself. All right? We've taken a back seat in our life, and Jesus sits in the captain's seat now. We live to do His will and not our own anymore. That's a great help in this matter of sin. When Jesus is the Lord of your life and He reigns in your heart, it puts a whole different light on this matter of sin. Now, as long as you're in the captain's seat and you're the one calling the shots for your life and you're the one making the decisions and you're the one finding your way out of problems all the time, then sin's a real problem for you because you're subject to it. I mean, you are. The thing that changes it is when Christ becomes king in your life. That's why sin is so different for the saved person. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 12. Now that's very clear instruction there. Very clear command. Very clear admonition for us to do our part in this matter of having victory over sin in our lives. There's two ways of looking at it, and people go to the extremes both ways. Some people say, God's the one that keeps us in His power and all that. Well, that's true. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. That don't mean He'll keep you from sinning. No, sir. Now, the others think that it's all up to us. Well, God says that He'll not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. So, you see? See how it works? There's some responsibility on our part. We've got to do our part. Let not sin therefore reign. Now who's He talking to? Is that to the Holy Spirit? Is that to God the Father? God the Son? Is that addressed to them? No, it's addressed to us. Us. You. Let not sin reign. You got to do something about it. You're not doing it for your salvation. This is not works for salvation. This is what you do because you're saved, because Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, because you're under grace and not under the law. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It does. And so that's how this deal works. And we've got some responsibility. We're to do our part in keeping ourselves clean and keeping ourselves from sin. God implies that we can say no to sin. Let not sin therefore reign. That means that we can say no. Now, how you interpret that any other way? Why does God say, don't you let sin reign in your mortal body? If you can't. And you're just, it takes you whenever by surprise and you have no power against it and it's just the way you are and you're never going to be any different. It sure ain't fair of God to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. But it is possible. You can. You can say no to sin. You don't have to sin every time the devil comes and waves the bait in front of you. It's stupid to think that way. I mean, it's just like telling people that with drugs that they can't help it. If somebody offers them, they just got to take it. They can't say no. Somebody that is a drunkard, they just got to take it. If somebody comes along and offers it, or if they have a chance to get it, they just got to do it because they have no power to resist. That's foolishness. Right. And it's the same with every sin. we can say no. There is a way of escape. We're always going to be tempted. You better learn this. It's our responsibility to say no to sin and to keep ourselves pure. James chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to listen to this. This is in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Well, we've heard that a lot, haven't we? You know what the next words say? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All right. Now, who's he talking to? Well, he ain't talking to Christians there. He's talking to people who are sinners. Turn from your sin. I mean, that's plain as it can be. Now, preachers nowadays are saying you can't turn from your sin. God has to give you repentance. And you can't. I mean, you can't confess all of your sins. You heard that foolish argument? The Bible says you must repent and believe. Well, how can you repent of all your sins when you don't even know them all? Well, that's the boy you talk about, a childish, foolish cop-out. Lame is what that is. And wicked is what it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's responsibility on man's part. That ain't how you get saved. That's not the atonement for your sin. You don't earn your salvation by turning from your sin. But you don't get saved without turning from your sin. You do not get saved in your sin. And they're preaching that. God saves you in your sin. They get mad at anybody who tries to tell anybody they got to turn from their sin. You can be shacking, you can be drinking, doping, whatever. And they'll say, well, just tell them about Jesus and get them to pray the prayer and then let God work on them about that. You catch them and God will clean them. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, that ain't what the Bible says here. The Bible said directly to them, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, you want to dissect that verse and interpret that for me? Huh? When are you going to be the sons and daughters of the Lord? When's He going to be your father? While you're wallowing in your sin, while you're living in continual, habitual sin and will not refuse to turn, you refuse to turn from it, you will not turn from it, you defy God and continue in your sin, you're going to be a child of God? No, sir. You're going to bust hell wide open. That's what's going to happen. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let me say this, don't ever buy into the lie that God does all that for you and that you're just a passive observer. God will not take the bottle out of your hand or the cigarettes out of your pocket or the joint out of your mouth. He'll never yank you out of the bed of fornication. He'll never force you to stop your filthy mouth and your evil ways. He won't force you to do anything. He's not going to do it for you. Don't buy into that lie. God is not going to do that. He ain't going to take your beer out of your refrigerator. You go back there, it'll still be there until you take your hands and throw it out. Or pour it down the drain and get rid of it. That's the only way that it's going to be taken out of your life. That's the only way you're going to stop it. It's the only way you're going to cleanse your hands, purify your heart, is to not let it reign in your mortal body. You're going to have to overcome
throw it. Everybody likes to fight, and everybody's always a fighting. Everybody's always a hating. Why don't you hate sin? Why don't you fight against it? And why don't you realize the devil's behind this stuff and fight against him? You want to hate somebody, hate evil. Don't ever buy into that. God's not going to isolate us from all temptation to do wrong. It's not that way. God's will is not for us to put up a fence or build a high walls and get inside and just stay there where we'll never see any. That ain't going to stop us from being tempted anyway. But that's not what God will do for us. No, we're going to live in this world. And we're going to be tempted. So you're going to have to learn to not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to learn that. And you're going to have to practice that. And you're going to have to get familiar with that warfare and that responsibility in your life as a Christian. You're going to have to learn to stop it. Stop it. Stop the turmoil. Stop the hatred. Stop whatever it is that's disrupting everything in my life and my heart and my mind. And resist it. Resist it. Resist the devil. Don't make place for the devil. Don't give him no place. Or he'll reign. Yeah. We have the assurance. Well, let me say this first. We live with the promise that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We'll get to that one of these days. We have the assurance from God that we will always be able to overcome and avoid sin if we will. Now, do you believe that? Now, I'm living in a world. We're living in a world right now where I know that most of the mainline religion now and the independent fundamental people, they all believe that what I just said is a heresy. But you cannot come to any other conclusion if you just read these verses we just read, plus many, many more. But we're just focusing on these verses here tonight. You can say no. God teaches us in the Word of God here, there is always a way out. You don't have to surrender. You don't have to yield to sin. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to not yield. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it. Resist. Don't yield. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Stand. Quit you like men. But we got the common theme nowadays is, oh, well, can't help it. It's going to happen. You say it don't happen to you, you're a liar. That's their defense, see. Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's going to look different when we stand before God. I mean, when we're all there and the awards are given out, the rewards and all, and everything's judged and all the books are in now. And all the results are in. It's going to look different for those who fought a good fight. And those who laid down and were cowards and consorted with the enemy. Yes, sir. It's going to be different. And the ones that didn't even try. Wouldn't even try. And the ones who fought. I believe Paul said, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because he fought. He fought a good fight. He didn't give it up. He didn't yield to sin. He's the one who said this here. He wrote this down because God told him to. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. All right, now if that is true, and it is, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And if that's true, and if you believe the Bible, then you've got to believe that God said there is always a way for you to avoid it. There he is. Sinless perfection. You can say whatever you want. They can say whatever they want. That's what the Bible says here. Now you, and then don't go around saying you're a Bible believer if you don't believe it. Neither yield ye yourself, your members, or as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Verse 13, the first part of verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Is that plain to you? What's your members? Well, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your legs, your arms, your mind, your eyes. Yeah, all that. Don't yield them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Unto sin. Oh, this is so clear and so good. To yield is to surrender. To give up the contest. To quit fighting. To submit. To just go along with it. To just be led away. Like you got a leash on your neck. Mm-hmm. This is the situation with this struggle that Christians are always talking about. We're being lured by the enemy of God into his territory where he will have the advantage over us. So that's what's wrong with worldly things and worldly involvements and participation in worldly activities and things. You're being lured right into the devil's territory where he has the advantage on you. Amen. Somebody's had trouble with drinking and stuff like that. And they go somewhere to one of these worldly things where they have their booze and they're slopping it all over everyone and everybody and everybody's a drinking and all that. Is that going to be a safe place for him to not let sin reign in his mortal body? No, it ain't. Well, what about these places where you go and everybody's dressed immodestly and half naked or naked like they're going now? Yeah. You know, like the beach. How about that? Yeah. You think that's a good place to go? Good place for a Christian to go. Just put on a bikini and go down there right in the middle of them. No, you're a fool if you think that that is okay. Yet the devil is alluring you right into his territory where he's got the full advantage and the power over everything and to put every kind of temptation before you and an environment where everybody else is doing it. That's right. Yield not, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Unto sin. How can you explain it any other way? When you go to places like that, how are you not doing that? You're yielding your eyes. You're yielding your feet and your hands and everything you got. You're yielding your mind to whatever they want to spew into it. You're yielding your heart because of all the emotions and the excitement and the thrill that they're going to do. Their music and everything else. See? See? That's why he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because you're going into the devil's territory. Why you want to sit at the devil's table? How can you obey God in this if you do that? You won't. And sinners, have got in the church and taken it over, and they love the world, and they're not the friends of God. And so, that's where all this false doctrine has come from. Amen. Yes, sir, buddy. I remember sitting in this church and hearing about being separate from the world. They named it, and everybody agreed with it. And a bunch of people stopped doing it back then. But we're in a little different day now, ain't we? Everything's okay. Christians don't think anything's wrong now. You can go anywhere, participate in anything, any kind of worldly event. Don't matter if they're drinking. It don't matter if they're wearing underwear, bikinis. It don't matter. You're a legalist if you say that's wrong to go there. Don't bother me a bit. These people, that's what I was telling her. I tell her a lot of stuff, but we were talking here a while back, and And I see some of them standing again, trying to take a stand now against some things, like liquor, for example. Well, they ran scared when everybody called them a legalist for preaching on modest dress and cross-dressing and all of that. Well, they backed up because they didn't want to be called a legalist and everything, you know, and so they compromised. And now they find that they're a legalist if they stand for anything. They still call them a legalist. Bad move back there. You shouldn't have compromised. You should have stood your ground. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And if the Bible teaches it, it's right or it's wrong. Whatever the Bible teaches us about it. And that doesn't change. I don't care what changes in the society, the culture, the morals or lack thereof by the people around us. Doesn't change the truth one bit. You better just figure out what the Bible says about what's right and wrong and stick with it. Amen. And quit backing up. And quit compromising. You can't obey what we're reading right here tonight in these two, three little old verses unless you get this down. To yield. Don't yield your members. Don't yield them to the devil. Don't yield them to unrighteousness as instruments of unrighteousness. So, we know that that's his method and his way, so we must not surrender to the devil, see? We know that. Y'all understand what I just tried to teach you here about why it's wrong to go certain places and why it's wrong to be involved with certain kinds of people and stuff like that? You know why it's wrong to listen to certain kinds of music? You know why it's wrong to read certain kinds of books and things and junk on the internet? Because you're outside the fence. And the fence is your protection, not your cage. It's what protects you from all that out there. You go out there, it's his territory. You got a safe place to be. God will protect you. But you get out there in the devil's territory and you're going to be in trouble right away. We must not yield any of our members as instruments in his hands. Never yield your tongue to the devil, to speak unrighteous or unholy things. Why would people cuss? Why would they do that? Why would they use profanity and these filthy words that you see everywhere now? Why? Well, they're yielding. Yielding their tongue to the devil. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Is your tongue a member? The Bible says it is.
Yes,
sir. It says it's a member set on fire of hell. It's unruly. No man can tame it, but it says if you don't have your tongue bridled, your religion is vain. Worthless. So that member needs to be bridled. Don't yield your member. Don't yield it to gossip. Don't yield it to criticism. Don't yield it to tearing somebody up and cutting them all to pieces. Don't. You're yielding it to unrighteousness. Don't do that.
Right.
Speak blessing. Use it. Yield it to righteousness. Everybody get there in a minute, but remember that. Never yield your hands or your feet to do things that are not right and holy. I think I saw something there today, and I didn't read it, but I just seen where this high-paid woman that's got some high-paying, highfalutin job got busted for stealing $40 worth of makeup in a store. Now, think about that. That's stupid. Makes money by the truckloads and goes in a store and steals something and gets in trouble. Penny ante stuff. She didn't steal $100,000. Stole $40 worth of makeup. How foolish. What happened to her? Well, she had no control over her members. She's undisciplined, selfish, running on lust and impulsive and no reins, no control. Well, sin reigned in her mortal body. And she yielded her members as instruments of unrighteousness. Reached forth her hand and stole something after her eye looked at it. Don't do that. Don't yield your hands or your feet to do things that are not right and not holy. Never yield your eyes or ears to seeing and hearing things that are unrighteous and against God. Well, that's so good advice. That's such good advice. And it is, and man, it covers a wide range. I mean, it cuts a wide swath in our life if you just listen to that. Don't yield your eyes. Don't yield your ears to listen to things that are ungodly and unrighteous and against God and full of the things that are of the darkness of this world, the hatred and the violence and all of that. You shouldn't watch certain things. I mean, you shouldn't watch all that blood and gore. I never have. I won't do it. I just won't do it. I ain't. All this stuff nowadays is unbelievable. I was in a house probably more than 30 years ago. Me and Rick Haggett went and visited these people, and they had the TV going, and that movie about April the 13th or whatever it was, Friday the 13th, that's what it was. And April the 13th, why did I say that? What happened on April the 13th? Is there? Well, I didn't know that. But Friday the 13th, and all I remember, we was trying, this guy was a dope dealer, and we was trying to witness to him, but he had the TV going, and that's what was on. And, you know, I mean, there it is. It's, and you're trying to, and but I just kept looking at it and at the noise and stuff, and it was just, I couldn't see no theme of nothing. It was just one blood and gore, murder and slaughter after another, knives and swords and blood and axes and 30-some years ago, and now, oh my goodness. You know what that does to your mind and your heart? Look around you. Oh yeah, that's why people are doing the things they're doing now. They're just killing each other like mad dogs everywhere. People killing their children and their wives and their husbands and anybody that crosses them, just, I mean, beat them to death. Cut them to pieces. I seen where the dogs were fighting over a head down in Mexico that somebody had thrown out. A human head. And the dogs fighting over it in the street. Yeah. Said that, and then they found a trailer there backed up in Guadalajara. Said it was stinking so bad the neighbors were complaining and they moved it two or three times, but it had 155 bodies in it from the morgue. They were rotting and in a trailer, like a tractor and trailer, truck van trailer, you know. Said the morgues were so full they didn't have no place to put them, because this year so far, in the first 7 months of this year, that Mexico's had 16,000 and some homicides, and the morgues are swamped. They ain't got nowhere to put the bodies, and they're... Where'd all that nonsense come from? From people yielding their members as instruments of unrighteousness. Nobody ever thinking about what the Bible says or caring about what the Bible says about let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. That's good advice. It's good for you. It's good for society. It's the way of salvation. It's the way it is. God fixed this thing with man, if man would just listen. But it's hard to convince people in a church now that this is the way it is. That is, if you're saved, you're not supposed to live in sin. You will not live in continual habitual sin. If you're saved, you won't be an adulterer. You won't be a drunkard. You won't be a thief. You won't be a whoremonger. You won't be a violent murderer. You won't. You won't be a hateful mouth, hateful heart, selfish, gold-digging, grabbing person anymore. See, I don't believe that's right. They've been told and told and told that we're just all sinners. All of us are just nothing more than a sinner. And we all do it. And you can't say you don't. That nonsense has went on, and look what it's done. Look at the results of our... You can say, that ain't the church's fault. Yes, it is the church's fault. Yes, sir. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If God's people were what they were supposed to be, what they're supposed to be, anywhere near it, it'll make a great difference in this world, because we're the salt of the earth. And furthermore, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, ain't that the remedy? What's he going to do? He'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive their sins, and he'll heal their land. Real revival is when people turn away from their sin. Not when they get all excited about the church and the activities at the church and being a part of this group. Revival is not emotional excitement. Revival is when God's people get right. And they don't get right by just getting all excited and having a singing group in and some fireball preacher to stir them all up. They get right when they quit their living in sin. When they stop letting sin reign in their mortal bodies. And when they quit yielding their members as instruments to unrighteousness. But ain't very many telling people to do that, or that they're supposed to do that, or that God says that's the way to. They ain't many saying that, are they? No, they're a rocking boy. Yes, sir. I'm amazed at all these fireball preachers as such big shots and tearing up the country with their name and everything. And I just like Phil Kidd. See, I seen there the other day and I showed some of you. I pulled up, one of his things came up, and man, pure old charismatic rock and roll. That's his song on his website, Facebook page, whatever. I don't know. That's where I saw him. Just a bang, 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 bang. See, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, there's something wrong with you. If you got no discernment, you don't have no spiritual discernment, that music don't bother you. See, we was watching that the other day. I've talked to several of you about it, you know, but me and her, you know, I was showing her this thing where these old guys singing you can go to these concerts of these worldly people where they're all involved in their little old song from the 50s or whatever it is, and they're just having them a big time. I told her that ain't near as abominable in the sight of God as what's going on in the churches while they're doing the same thing to their rock and roll and calling it worshiping God. You talk about making God angry. You need to read the Old Testament, because that's exactly what they were doing back then, and God said, I've had enough of this. Away with it. It stinks in my nostrils, and I'll not have it. They're just worldly, lost sinners having them a good old time with their music. But it's a different thing when somebody that's got the Spirit of God living in them and they know the Word of God, you ought to have some discernment. There's some of that stuff. It's just like the devil himself to me. Singing. And it is. That's exactly who it is. And it don't bother people. And these big time preachers put it, that's their deal. And he's not the only one, but there's some more that I know that are doing it. You know, Don Anderson's church. Have you seen that? They're doing the same thing. Man, they're a rocking. Still wear their suit and ties most of the time. But don't tell me. David Cloud's got it right, buddy. Within 20 years, there ain't going to be nothing left. If we stay here and Jesus don't come, there ain't going to be nothing left. We're going to be hiding to worship just like the Chinese people over there are doing. Ain't going to be no more of it. They're going to completely take it over. It's going to be completely given over to idolatry, just like Israel was when God destroyed them and burned them to the ground. And it all comes from this right here. When you just throw off the reins and you throw off the brakes and anything goes and you can't say nothing against nothing anymore, or you got an empty church, then that's what happens. Bothers me. Because we got a bunch of little ones here growing up in this world. But I just want to encourage you in the Lord, you better just live for God. There's always a way, and God takes care of His own. I don't care what you think. Elijah found there was a widow that could take care of Elijah, and there was even the ravens took care of him. There's always a way. God always takes care of His people, and so don't you fear. You just stay close to God and watch as this thing goes down. You'll be all right. You'll be safe in His arms as long as you understand these things and you practice them in your life. Never yield your eyes, your ears to unrighteousness. Never yield your mind to thoughts of unrighteousness. You ought to have some breaks on your mind. You shouldn't just go freewheeling and coasting off into some valley, some dark room of in your thoughts. You ought to be able to look at that and say, no, shut that door. I ain't going in there. In your mind. Your mind ought to be disciplined enough. It's a member. And you can control it. And we preached and preached and preached about that. But I just want to remind you that. Don't yield your mind. Amen. As a member. It's a member. Don't yield your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness. Can't stop them evil thoughts. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. With God's help and the Spirit of God in you and a willing heart, you can. Think on these things. Hey, what does it say? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is holy, hey, what does it say about that? Think on these things. Isn't there plenty of holy, true, good things to think about? Yes, there is. So don't yield your mind to that. Any of these things will lead to sin, and then we're defeated. So stay out of the devil's territory. Quit letting him drag you off of that chain around your neck over into his territory. Stay out of it. Avoid it. Don't yield. It's a war. You need to realize that's the enemy. And they're going to kill you if they can. Stay away from there. There's no promise here that God will do this for us. His presence in our heart and life is a great obstacle to our doing wrong and surrendering to the devil. That's what I've seen for many, many years. I understood that a long time ago, that God's presence in your life keeps you from going places where you would go if He weren't there. When you were unsaved and God was not a part of your life, when He did not have the reins, when you were dead to God and dead to righteousness and dead in sin, you did what you wanted. And no problem, you lived after your lust. But when God comes in and God takes over, there is a great difference. Not under the law, we're under grace. What's grace? It's the influence of God upon your heart. His favor, yes. Not unmerited favor, but God's favor. To be right with God. To have boldness to come before His throne. And to know that the enmity's gone and that God loves me and I love God. And He's preparing a place for me and He's coming for me. And that's a lot of incentive to stay out of the mud and the muck and the darkness of this world. Yes. Oh, yeah. Who was I talking to the other day? But they said this, and I've said it so many times, you know, that. But I was talking to somebody, and they told me the same thing. They said, you know, I know who it was. Rick, when he wrote in his deal about his mother at her funeral, he said that just the remembrance of his mother and her love for him kept him from going over the edge different times. Well, I can say the same thing about different people in my life. That I, you know, there it is. Don't think that these children here are not going to be tempted with the worst things that the world's got out there. Don't think that you may not be tempted with some horrible evil that's out there. But something ought to have a hold of your heart. You talk about a leash. Now God ought to have a leash on your heart. And it's made out of love. You know, I remember thinking, you know, I can't do this. You know, if mom, dad would find out, or grandma and grandpa, you know, I wouldn't. You know, people find out I did this. Nah, I ain't doing it. I just ain't doing it. And that's just a lost person, see, that I'm talking about there. A saved person who has been bought by the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been won by His love. We love Him because He first loved us. This whole relationship and this whole thing is based on love. And you mean tell me that the love God has for you and the love you say you have for God ain't enough to keep you out of the gutter of sin? You mean you don't love God enough to you can just do it, and if He finds out, so what? You really? No, it's not that way. This is the way it is. See, there's no promise that God's going to do it for us. His presence in our hearts enough. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for us to keep us from living in continual habitual sin. And surrendering or doing, and it's the great obstacle that we have to doing wrong. The grace of God is this, it's a great big obstacle right in the way of us. We got, what does a so-called Christian have to do to go wallow in sin? Look what he's got to overcome and go around and work around and all that. He doesn't do it. We're not the sow that returns to her wallowing in the mire. And we're not the dog that returns to its vomit. But yield yourselves unto God. Let me hurry here. As those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. But the next phrase is, but yield yourselves unto God. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As the bride of Christ, we're to keep all we have for Him. All we have belongs to Him. Ain't nobody else got a right to it. Ain't nobody else got a right to anything about you. You're His. He's going to present to Himself a bride that's chaste, that's pure. Yeah, clean. Yes, He is. I think I've read that in the Bible. He's not going to have spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. And yet all the churches are saying, oh, we're all going to be spoiled. I mean, heaven's full of sinners and all the sinners are going to be there, and they got their poems that tell all about they got to heaven, how surprised they were because all them sinners were there and all them people in church weren't there. Sing your song, fools. You're in for a big surprise. It's not the way it's going to be at all. We're to guard our body and our members and refuse to yield them to the enemy of our God and our soul. They belong exclusively to the One who's bought us with His blood. He's our bridegroom and we are His bride. And we are to willingly and gladly yield all we have to God as members of righteousness. Yeah. All we have or ever will have is not sufficient to repay what He's done for us. So He's worthy of this from us, and He's not asking too much when He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. He's not asking too much when He says, why don't you just be faithful to me and love me and not soil yourself and defile yourself with others. Ain't I done enough for you? Ain't I loved you enough? Ain't I proven myself enough to you for you to be faithful to me? This is what the matter is about, see. They can mock all they want and they can criticize all they want. They can falsely accuse all they want about me or anybody else that preaches the truth out of the Word of God about this matter of sin and the life of a Christian. But this is the way it is. And this is the bottom of the matter. I mean, this is what it is. If you live in sin and you don't think it's a big deal, you're the equivalent of an adulteress. That's what it is. It's spiritual adultery. It's unfaithfulness to God. And it can't be that way. Can't be that way. The Bible paints a picture with words here and shows us that God saves a person and He begins the work of sanctification, cleaning them up, making them pure and holy and preparing them for himself. Oh, there's things in the Bible that paint the picture real clearly, but I'm already way past. I said I was going to be short. Oh, here we go. I'll skip it, but if you want to know, I'll tell you later. All right? The motive or power to do this is not just our own strength and grit and determination, but our love for Christ and our desire to please Him. We're glad to be owned by Him and not at all resentful or begrudging about it. We don't feel like we're deprived because we can't participate with the world and enjoy the things of the world. Their drunkenness and their filth. No, I wouldn't enjoy that anyway. See, the thing about it is God changes the desires of your heart. And I'm not at home in this world anymore. This world's not my home. I do not feel at home, and I don't feel comfortable when I'm with them in their environment. We have to go places where we are surrounded by them, and we're in their territory. But I don't enjoy it. I don't look forward to it. I want to get out of there as fast as I can. I want to do what I got to do, get what I got to get, and get out of there and go back home. And get away from all of that noise and influence and filth and defilement. Love is the power behind a holy life that overcomes sin. Amen. It's love. It's love. It's not determination and grit. It's not resolve and human power and willpower. That's not it at all. The motive. Are you listening, man? This is so important and I'll quit. But love is the power. It's the motive. It's the way. It's the only way you're ever going to overcome sin in your life. It gets a hold of you. You form an unnatural affection and desire, lust for it, whatever the sin may be. And you don't want to give it up. There has to be something greater than that. And the only thing greater than that is when you fall in love with God. And you really love Jesus Christ. And He owns you. And then you'll stop it. And you'll quit defending it. And you'll quit yearning after it. And you'll quit conniving and planning and plotting. And you'll quit messing with it. And you'll start avoiding it. And you'll start pulling away. And you'll start trying to protect yourself from it. Instead of just blindly and foolishly and willingly jumping in every chance you get. It's not discipline. It's not determination. It's not guilt and shame that keeps us from sin either. But love and gratitude to God. That's what keeps you from sin. And it's what makes you holy. Yeah. That's why He's preparing a place for them that love Him. That's right. Very simple. Very simple. Just need to hear it straight. That's the way it is. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Neither yield your members as instruments to unrighteousness, unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God, and yield your members unto righteousness. Just quit working for the devil, start working for God. I mean, make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Well, I did one time. I did. I came to the point where I made up my mind. This is enough. He's not getting no more of me. And, it's a battle, and sometimes He gets us. I mean, it's just like in a war. You get shot. You get hit. You fall for a lie, but you don't stay there. That's the issue here, see? It's not that we can't sin, it's that we don't continue in sin. And it's not that sin is impossible for us when we're saved. That's not the case at all. But there's always a way to avoid it. It's impossible for you to be trapped without a way out. If you do, it's your fault. Amen. Let's stand. I'll quit. I don't know how to make it any plainer, and I don't know how to say it any plainer. Anybody that's a reasonable person, that's honest in their heart, and really desires the truth, and would sit and listen, I don't know how they couldn't understand what I preached to you here tonight, and how they could not agree. I don't know how they could not agree with what I said tonight here. I don't. Have I said you that sinners are, or Christians are perfect? Have I said Christians don't sin? No, I didn't say that. But they will say that I believe that. And they won't ask me, and they won't listen to this message or any other message. They won't read what I write. They won't have any information about it. They'll just accuse. Now, why would a person do that? Because they're not honest. Or they're deceived. They've drank the Kool-Aid, like somebody said the other day. Bow with me. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And I thank you for the truth. And I thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you, Lord, for making it so plain. There's just no mistaking about it in this matter here. We can have our opinions about other things, but this here, it's just irrefutable. As far as I can tell, and Lord, I pray you would help us, help each one here to understand this. Anybody that might listen to it, I pray they would understand. And Lord, that it would be a help, a great help to them in their Christian life. Lord, help folks to be encouraged in this matter. And that they can have victory. They can fight. They don't have to yield. They don't have to surrender. They don't have to play the coward. And the victim, they can stand up and in the name of the Lord and with the promises of God, they can resist the devil and they can resist evil. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.